And since you're not perfect, you certainly need some help with some things. And we have God to help us, amen. And that's what that song's about. You know, let him have his way with thee. You know, if you're not perfect, don't worry about it. None of us are. And because we have the Lord, he gives us the help we need when we need it. We need help in every area of our life. And that's a tremendous song. I really like that song. Thank you for picking that, brother. Let's sing it next week, okay? It's a good song. And so these great songs for you to learn. You know, we have a lot of modern jazzy stuff. You know, we don't really get much out of it. But this stuff really makes all the difference in the world. It's kind of like, what's the difference between donuts and steak? Sometimes you like the donuts, but they don't do much for you. The steak does something for you, you know. At least I think it does. Amen. Genesis chapter 3 in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 3. As you're turning there, if you could just listen for just a moment. Next Sunday morning at 9:45 in room 202, I will be starting, or 203 rather, I'll be starting a new series of 3 weeks called Welcome to the Family Classes. And it is at 9:45. If you are interested in joining Calvary Baptist Church, we really, really want you to go to those classes. If I could mandate something, that'd be it. And so I hope you will really pray about that if it's you're interested. If you have joined Calvary Baptist Church, even if you're in another connection class right now, please just take 3 weeks. I've already talked to your teachers. Take the 3 weeks and go to that class. We're going to talk about everything about Calvary Baptist Church and ministry and membership and what that's all about. It encompasses everything about it. And so if you're going to that, I would like for you to fill out your connection card, drop it in the offering plate so that we can make sure and have adequate materials ready for you next Sunday. So don't forget that, please. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 20, the Bible said, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord said, and the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this wonderful passage to show us the human nature of mankind. Father, to show us who we are, to show us, Lord, the things that we need to be aware of right now today. And Father, I pray that as we are here, that you would open our hearts, that you would, Lord, speak to us in a wonderful way. And Lord, may none of us come here and just let it be just fall on deaf ears, but may it be something we respond to, something we'll realize how important it really is. And Father, I pray for that one today that may have come that has never met Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, may they know they're, number one, among friends, but number two, may they know that you can be their Savior too. And so I pray in the moments that we have together that you would just speak to us. May we give attention to your word, and may we be very grateful for what you've done for us and how we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Human relationships. Relationships. Always challenging, aren't they? I mean, you haven't been in the world very long before you find there's conflicts in relationships. Brothers, sisters, cousins, nieces, nephews, children, grandchildren, husband, wife, nations conflict. The founding of our country. It was founded out of a conflict. In fact, if you go back, you would find it in our country's founding that's why they came here to America. In 1765, the Parliament in England had the Stamp Act. And though King George was in charge, he wasn't consulting with the Parliament. And during that time period that he had chosen to just simply do what he chose to do. And when they did the Stamp Act, then what happened was that America now was under fire. They didn't know what to do. They still wanted to be subjects of the king and the colonists. And so they had convened together trying to deal with the issue of what they were going to do. And in 1787, they came, George Washington, James Madison, others, came to Independence Hall in Philadelphia, and they gathered together, and they spent 4 months from May to September, and out of that came the Constitution of the United States, the greatest historical document next to the Bible ever recorded. And that all came out of a conflict because they declared that they wanted to be a free and sovereign nation. They wanted to have a centralized government. And, you know, when I think of the Constitution, I think of what a great art, what a great representation and symbol, if you would, of freedom. Let's take a moment and just kind of get a little perspective on that, shall we?
Best pieces of writing I've ever seen.
It's a revolutionary document for a revolutionary statement.
You cannot help but be stirred when you read those words.
Thomas Jefferson's writing is absolutely magnificent. When he wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal," that was the first time anybody had bothered to write that down.
And then you turn the clock back and think of when he was writing, how young he was, what a statement it was, given the history of the world at that point. And you feel the excitement of being on the cusp of something so profound that it's hard to put it into words.
If you review our Declaration of Independence, it has those beautiful words about all men are created equal and governments are formed among men to represent the people. It was a good statement of what we were all about. And that's the only thing people remember about the Declaration of Independence, that it was about all men are created equal. But it's really roughly a 28-count indictment against King George. And therefore, because of the way in which the British Crown treated us, we now declare that we are a free country, and we want to let you know why now. If we're going to have a war, we're going to have a war.
In 1776, you have the Continental Congress meeting in Philadelphia, debating a unified position for the colonies with respect to the hostilities that have already broken out. And the fundamental issue between them is, are they fighting for their rights as Englishmen within the British Empire, or are they going to fight for independence? And they're seriously divided. People who are perfectly willing to resist the tyranny of the British government are not necessarily willing to strike for independence. But there's a groundswell in favor of it, I think, in large measure because they recognize that having provoked the lion this far, there's no going back.
All of a sudden you have this group of people who are going, no, we're not part of some great chain of being with the king at the top of it. We are free people. We can vote for who we want to have in charge. And we're not going to tolerate you telling us that we have some class status we have to be trapped in. It says, you know, we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. meaning that Parliament in London, the King himself, the courts cannot interfere and take away your rights because the state can't take power from us. It's a, even to this day, it's probably the most central difference between America and every other country in the world.
It goes well beyond what was needed in order to declare independence. It establishes a philosophical basis for a civil democracy in which all persons are guaranteed rights by virtue of their personhood.
This political genius, not just in Jefferson, but in Adams and all the other people who collected here, they saw a new time for humankind, which is that we can be free and that we can make decisions for ourselves.
And as we consider relationships, there's one relationship that in Genesis chapter 3 that we need to address at the very start. One man said it this way: if you cannot get along with God, you certainly will not be able to get along with any other people. And as I begin to think about relationships and its foundation, I begin to look and pray and ask God's direction on what is important for us to know about relationships. What's the one area that we need to really focus on to help us to get along? To get along with, if you would, our world and people living in our world, our household. I'm talking about relationships within families and within communities. How can we do that? Well, the key is found in Genesis 3. It's the starting place. And that is that we need to have a right relationship with God. Amen. We need to have a right relationship with God. You see, when everything is right vertically, then horizontally things can begin to work out. And some of you may be sitting here saying, well, you know, I don't really quite get that. Well, understand this. We don't even understand real relationships until we know who God is. Because God points out to us who we are. What we are and what's inside of us. All of us have within our own selves this matter of looking out for ourselves. But here we learn all the way back to the start with our common mother and our common father, Adam and Eve. We learn some great lessons. There are three lessons I want to give you this morning about a relationship with God, because this is going to focus around what God did for us. Number one, you can write this down: God has a perfect relationship. Do you realize that God designed perfection in the Garden of Eden? It's perfect. Now, I don't really understand how all that works, but truly we know that we are in a sinful world. All you have to do is just drive through a city, you'll find that out. We drive past cemeteries. We drive past courthouses. We drive past mortuaries. We drive past hospitals. All of that comes because of a problem we have in our world, sin. But if you had none of that, think about what a wonderful world it'd be. It'd have to be perfect. Everything would be perfect. And here we have our story that starts with Adam and Eve. It was perfect. In fact, one man said it this way: when Adam saw Eve, he said to her, "Honey, you know you're the only woman for me." It was perfect, wasn't it? Everything was. And so we have this perfect relationship with God. I mean, it was wonderful. We note here, and just some thoughts for us to consider, is there was flawless communication. I mean, God and man communicated. They talked and they communicated together. We find in Genesis chapter 3 in verse number 8, can I get you to go there? Look with me, please. You notice here that God came down on a regular time and talked to man, and man talked to God. It says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They were used to God coming to them, and they would talk to God. God would talk to them, and Adam would talk to God before Eve was around. And in fact, go back to Genesis chapter 2 in verse number 16. Here's perfect communication again, flawless communication. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eat thereof thou shalt surely die. So here we have this flawless communication. Adam knew what God meant. God knew what Adam meant. They knew each other. There was just this perfect relationship. I mean, it couldn't have gotten any better. God communicated his word. In fact, God communicated his word through nature and through the beauty of the Garden of Eden. I don't know what it must have been like, but I do know this, that the Bible said that he's going to restore the garden back during the millennium. It's going to be a wonderful time, and heaven is a reflection of all that. So we have flawless communication. But second of all, we have full consecration, because Adam did what God asked him to do. He was totally yielded to the will of God. Adam was placed in the garden. God was a gardener. And God placed Adam there, and he was to tend to the garden. And he did what God had told him to do, the communication, the consecration. In other words, he did as God told him. He never thought about doing anything outside of the will of God. So this was perfect communication. This was this perfect consecration, which continued throughout that we find until one day. And then we have that faithful communion. I don't know what it must have been like, but I can imagine the prayer meetings with God must have been very special in the Garden of Eden. You know, we find that they were in great communion. And, you know, I think about communion. Communion with someone means that we're connected, if you would. For Adam, God's likes, they were his likes. God's desires, that was Adam's desires. God's will, that was Adam's will. Everything was like that. Now, we've heard statements, and we can kind of relate to that from a human level. We've heard of statements like, well, they're like my soulmate. My wife and I, now we've been married 32 years, and so we have this kind of unusual thing that I think most couples get. We're at that point now where she looks at me and I look at her, and we pretty much know what we're thinking. That's kind of dangerous, isn't it? I didn't know I could ever get to that place where I could understand what a woman's thinking. Now, she still surprised me every now and then, but you know, it's like that. And that was what Adam had with God. He knew what God wanted. He knew what God desired. There was no question in Adam's mind. This relationship, by the way, was absolutely spectacular. You can't even imagine how good it was. So we have the very first principle, and by the way, here's the key to it. God wants you to have that with him. God wants you to be that close to him. God wants you to know him as well as Adam knew God before sin came into the world. But here's the second lesson we learn in this passage. Satan destroys the relationship. Because you see, in the relationship going back, there's the verse that I just showed you. He says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures ever forevermore. And basically what he's saying is that everything was wonderful, but Satan steps in and says, oh, wait a minute, I'm going to break that relationship. And you understand that, don't you? Because you know that for you, that Satan is trying to keep you from your walk with God.
You get up in the morning, you try to read your Bible, you try to pray, and you're probably challenged like I am. Sometimes I, quite frankly, either I'm not paying attention when I'm reading, or sometimes I fall asleep, or sometimes I'm not understanding. And so what happens is that every one of us, we struggle with this relationship because the devil is trying to destroy my relationship with God. He tries to distract me. He comes up with all kinds of things that he tries to do. You might say it this way. Here's what the devil did. He declared war on my relationship, or Adam's relationship to God, just like he's declaring war on your relationship to God right now.
That's right.
Now remember, God has a perfect relationship with Adam. But remember this, Satan declared war. I'm going to destroy that. Because Satan wants all the glory. He wants in on that relationship. He wants in on what happens, and he wants in on the attention. He wants in on that wonderful, pleasurable experience of having a relationship with mankind. He wants all of that. He's done all that. You see, he did not want to yield to God. The Bible even speaks in Isaiah chapter 14 about the pride that entered Satan's life. And how that though he was Lucifer in heaven and as a created being, how that he chose to rebel against God. And it said these words in Isaiah chapter 14, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And you and I need to understand that what happened in the Garden of Eden was the fact that Satan came in and he declared war on man's relationship to God. And he says, "I want to wreck it. I want to destroy it. I'm going to do everything I can to ruin it." And that's exactly what he did. We go to Genesis chapter 3, and I want you to look at the process of what he did in the garden. Number one, in verse 1, he placed doubt. Doubt. Look at what it says in verse 1, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman..." Now watch this. Here's how he said it. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" In other words, what Satan did was he cast doubt in the mind of Eve. Now, we read this account, and we've read it many times over. I feel sure probably most of you have. You read the account, and you kind of do not, can't figure this out. Number one is, I can't figure out, first of all, why a woman isn't running away from a snake. I didn't get that. She's conversing with a snake. Now you say, how does that work in our world? How does it really work that you have the snake and a woman's conversing back and forth? I mean, what is it? Well, we don't really understand the Garden of Eden. We don't know how that animals could communicate that way. I mean, after all, you know, I have a bird that can talk, but he just repeats everything I say. I mean, every now and then in the morning he'll yell for me to bring him food, but, you know, it's not like, you know, we can carry on an intelligent conversation. He never one time said to me something like this. My bird never says to me, "Yea, if God said." But this is something very unusual. And Satan comes and he puts doubt in the heart of the woman. Did God really say that? I mean, or maybe something like this. Did God really mean that? I mean, is that what God did? Is God saying to you that you can't eat of every tree of the garden? I mean, look at all these wonderful trees here. And look at that, but that tree of the knowledge, man, that's good stuff. That's better than all the rest of them. he placed down. And I will tell you this, when you stop listening to the Word of God, Satan will place doubt in your mind. In fact, I have found, it's a strange thing, sometimes when people come to our service and I preach the Word of God and challenge people to trust in Christ, and you know, we want people to know the Lord. We want people to receive Christ as Savior, and sometimes people come, you know, they come forward to service or talk to one of us, and we'll sit down and talk to them and show them, they go, oh, I've already done that. What happens is they have doubt in their mind about what the relationship to God is. And the reason why doubt comes is because perhaps maybe for whatever reason they've gotten away from God, and so there's doubt that comes in your mind. Look, the less you read of the Word of God, the more you will doubt everything I'm telling you right now. In fact, the less you read of the Word of God, the more you will doubt, can God really take care of things? That's where she was. He was doing a marvelous job in placing doubt. And so she was listening. It became unfortunate, but as she's hearing what he was saying, and she stopped meditating on God's word and started thinking about what he said, and verse number 3, the Bible said that she was deceived. Look at verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. He was being subtle. He was suggesting something that here's what it was. God is just trying to keep you from having joy in your life. God doesn't want you to enjoy your life. And so this tree is so good, but God doesn't want you to have it. He's deceiving her. And you know what happens? That's how he works in every one of us. He tries to get us to believe that God does not want our lives to be happy. A lot of people, you know why a lot of people never accept the Lord? They're afraid they're going to stop living. Because the devil has got their mind to believe something like this. Well, you know, if I really believe in the Lord, then I'm not going to have any fun anymore. I'm going to stop living. It's not going to be near as much fun. If I really get dedicated to God and I start coming like to Sunday night service, I mean, I know it's a lot. You know, it's Sunday and everything, but, you know, I come Sunday night too. And, man, I get really excited and come, you know, Wednesday night and go to connection groups. And, you know, if I do that, I'm going to miss out on all the fun. I'm not going to enjoy anything in life. That's how the devil gets us to believe. And so through doubting and deceit, he's lying to us, and she's listening. You see, he's declaring war. Because let me tell you something. Listen to me very carefully. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, better than what Eve had. Nothing. Perfect relationship to God. Perfect. You know, it'd be easy for us to say, it's so hard, this world around me. I mean, all the temptations, I push a button, I pick up a phone, I got this, I got that, and the people I got to live around, and all of that. I mean, it's so hard. You know what the problem with you and her? The problem is not the environment. She had a perfect one. And Adam had a perfect one. The problem is not the environment. The problem is what's in the heart. Because what he's saying is, look at your heart. If I can put doubt in your mind, then I can lie to your heart, and your heart can deceive you. And by the way, if you think your relationship to God is not enough, you're already being deceived. If you think your relationship with God is not enough, you're already being deceived. There is nothing, nothing in this world, nothing more important than that relationship. And ignorance or disregard for the Word of God makes every one of us vulnerable. Psalm 119 says it like this, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. He wanted her to think she needed something else besides God, something better besides God. And so because of that, it began to produce distrust, dissatisfaction, and then ultimately disobedience. And then verses 5 through 7, we see thirdly the defeat that came. She gave in. She ate of that tree. And then the Bible said she gave in to her husband, and they both did eat, and because of that, they both died. They both died. Now, let me explain to you something about death, because the Bible speaks of three kinds of death. Defining the word death, it means a separation. That's it pretty much in a nutshell. There's the physical death. That's when the soul is going to be separated from the body. And all of us understand that. We know that. That's why we have cemeteries and funeral homes and all that. We understand that. That's physical death. But then there's spiritual death. Spiritual death is when a man is separated from God. And here it says that there's spiritual death. The moment that Eve and Adam ate of the tree, they were separated from God. And let me ask you a question. Did Satan win at that point? Did Satan win at that point? Yes or no? Yes. He won. He did what he wanted to do. He separated them. And now they have this separation. And so that relationship with God was now destroyed because spiritual death came. They violated their commitment to God. They violated what God had said because, see, God gave every person who's ever been born a free will. He doesn't force anyone to worship him. He doesn't force anyone to bow down to him. He gives everyone a free will, and we know ultimately in the end, everyone will bow down, but at this point, everyone at this point in time is given a free will just like you and me. We have a free will. And so now spiritual death came. The third kind of death in the Bible is eternal death. This is when the soul is separated from God in the place the Bible calls hell. And surely no one would ever want to go to hell. But the Bible said that's what comes out of sin entering into the world. So they were naked. The Bible says in verse 7, they sewed fig leaves together. If you want to know what a fig leaf looks like, just look right out here. We have a fig tree right back here. Big leaves. Perhaps maybe it's because the leaves were so big, they tried to cover themselves, and now they were embarrassed, and they thought that somehow or another that if they could just cover their physical nakedness, that by doing that, God would not know that they had eaten of the tree. But the relationship was already ruined. It's already broken now. It's torn apart. Satan declared war, and they'd given in, and now the enemy had destroyed this. They lost joy. They lost their communion with God. They lost their innocence, and all the conditions of the garden began to change, and the whole world began to change, and everything began to change. And just like the Bible said, sin has now entered into the world. It's now a judgment on God and by God on mankind. And what a horrible thing now. This relationship has been destroyed. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So the truth is that God has a perfect relationship, and the truth is that Satan destroyed the relationship. But let me give you the good news. Here's the good news. The good news is that God restores the relationship. Are you with me? God restores it. You say, what do you mean? Well, the passage shows us that. The passage is very clear. God restores it. You know, God didn't want to just say, okay, well, they blew it. We'll just make two more new people and maybe they'll do better. No, God restores it. If you notice the verses we read,
That was the beginning of the restoration. Actually, it started just a little bit before that. Because what God did was, God did an amazing thing. You can write this down. He pursued them. His pursuit. He pursued after them. He didn't want to just simply just leave it. He didn't want to say, well, it's broken now. I guess we can't fix it. No, he pursued. He came down, verse number 8, the Bible said. He came down and he pursued after them. He wanted them to come back. And today, by the way, if you're here in this room, I want you to know that God is pursuing you too. You say, well, I just happened to come here because someone invited me, or I'm here with my family, or I just happened to walk in here, I'm looking for some answers. You know what? God's pursuing you. God pursues all of mankind. In fact, we find in John chapter 4, the Bible said that God seeketh such to worship him. He's looking for people who want to worship him. He's looking for people who are hungry to come to him. He's looking for people like that. He's out here and he's searching and he's putting witnesses. Maybe it's a knock on the door. Maybe it's a family member who's praying. Or maybe it's a situation that's occurred in their life. Or maybe it's a person at the office who's been telling me about Jesus. Or maybe it's, maybe perhaps it's a book that I got in the mail unexpectedly, and I read that book and it spoke to my heart. Whatever it is, God's pursuing us, just as God pursued Adam and Eve. In verse number 8 and 9, he came down. And verse number 9, the Bible said, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Let me ask you a question. Do you think God knew where he was? He knew where he was, didn't he? You know what the bottom line is? He didn't know where he was. And maybe you're here today and you don't know where you are. And I'm going to tell you something. Without God, we are destined for eternal punishment in hell. And that's an awful condition to be in. But the Bible said, because of my sin, that God has a punishment. But I want to tell you this. Thank God he took care of that for you and for me. So he pursues us. But second of all, I want you to notice in this restoration that he reproves us. The word reproof has the idea of lining us up to the will of God. It's bringing us. And he asks questions. He asks you, he says, how do you know you're naked? And who told you you were naked? And where did you get this from? And what are you trying to do? He was basically going through a list of questions to hold them accountable. And by the way, every one of us, we're accountable for our life to a holy God. And God reminds us that one day we're all going to stand before him. And the punishment came in verses 14 through 19 when he began to show them about the punishment, about all the things that God said about their disobedience. But verses 21 through verse 22 is his provision. And this is what I want you to think with me for just a moment. God has provided for you and me a restoration to God. You see, you said, preacher, what is it about this relationship with my spouse or with my kids or with our neighbors or with those out in the community? Why is this so important? Because when your vertical relationship is right, your horizontal relationships can be right. No biblical relationship can ever be right until the vertical's right. And what God says is this: Adam, Eve, you try to cover yourself with fig leaves. Unacceptable. And let me ask you this: since Adam and Eve did wrong and God didn't, does God have the reason to be able to line out and lay out the guidelines? And the answer is yes. God says, if you want to come to me, you come the way, the only way to me in restoration is my way. And what way is that? Verse 21 and 22. God took an innocent animal and sacrificed him. He took the skins off the animal and he wrapped it around Adam and around Eve. And now they're clothed. That's how God did it. And you say, well, what's that have to do with me spiritually? God did the same thing. He took an innocent lamb called the Lord Jesus Christ and made him as a sacrifice for us to cover our spiritual nakedness.
And the only way that we can come to God is through Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible said that when Jesus was on earth, and as Jesus came into Galilee, as he began to, and John the Baptist is there, he pointed and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that Jesus, though he never sinned once, he was absolutely perfect, virgin-born Son of God, never sinned. He went to the cross. He died for us. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He did all that for us as the innocent lamb sacrifice so that he could clothe us in his righteousness so we can be forgiven. No longer am I spiritually naked. No longer am I on the way to eternal judgment and punishment and separation from God. I'm now complete and forgiven through what Jesus did for me by dying on the cross. And to that, every one of us should be able to say amen to that. Because what God says is now I want to, he said, here's what he says. He said, not only am I pursuing you to restoration, he says, I'm providing all that is needed to restore and bring you back to me. And we read the rest of the Bible, and the Bible talks about mankind, the history of mankind, how that, have you ever noticed that mankind failed again and 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 again? All throughout the Bible, that it was nothing but a record of failures, but the grace of God still reaches down and forgives all of human failures. Isn't it wonderful to know God's grace is that complete? Amen? I looked years ago for the perfect family to preach on. I said, I want to get a model family to preach on. I don't have one. I guess the closest would be Noah. But we can't relate to Noah because none of us have ever built a real big boat. But here's what God is saying. God is saying if you want to get a revolution, if you want to look at the declaration, you know what God's declaration of independence is? That is that we are enslaved to sin, but God gave his cross as the Constitution to declare you and me free from the guilt and punishment of sin. It's the cross that makes all the difference in the world, and I'm no longer enslaved by Satan. I am free, and God's provided it all through Jesus. And what God is trying to get every one of us to understand is that he wants us to have a relationship with him, a vibrant relationship with him. Now look, you can't come to him in your religion. Religion is man's effort. That's the fig leaves. That's trying to slap a denominational label on and somehow or another say, well, you know what? I'm this or I'm that. I'm a Episcopalian or whatever it is, and I'm gonna slap this label on. That brings me close to God. No, the only thing that will allow me to get close to God is not a denomination, it's Jesus Christ. It's God's provision, his only pathway. And what he's saying is that when you come to me, and once that is restored, that relationship with God can be very, very sweet. I'm so glad today to know that God forgives every one of us. Amen. And I said at the beginning of the service that nobody's perfect, and that's so true. And I'm not perfect either. As I stand before you today, I can tell you I'm not a perfect person, but I know a perfect God that forgives. And I also know a perfect God that is willing to use any of us when we come to God his way. How about you today? Do you know him? What is your relationship to God like? What is it that perhaps maybe you? You might be here today and you have never come to God his way. How many people said something like this? I want God on my terms, not his terms. I kind of like to have God whenever things go bad, I'll kind of turn to God, but man, when everything's going well, don't bother me right now. Don't interrupt my life. Well, we're missing out. Because here's what God says. You come to me on my terms.
Salvation is such a wonderful thing. I'm so glad that he makes it possible for me to walk with him every day. One man said it this way. He said, salvation is so strong that nothing can break it. For some of you today, you may be kind of wondering about, you know, about being saved and being a Christian and all that kind of stuff. And can I lose my salvation? The Bible makes that very clear. No, our salvation keeping is all up to God. None up to us. We are kept by the power of God. We are in the hand of God. Nobody can get to us. But our fellowship with God is so fragile that even the very slightest of sin can interrupt it. And when I use the word fellowship, that means this, that as I talk to God every day, if I allow even the slightest of sin, it can hinder my relationship to God. Not so much of the fact of where I'm going to go, but my communication with God. And what God is saying to us is, as Christians, you struggle with a relationship with your family, your children, perhaps maybe with your spouse, or maybe someone in your neighborhood, perhaps your brother, your cousin, or whoever it is. It could be the very fact that maybe somehow or another this relationship vertically is not right. And what God is saying is, let's get this right. I can begin to help you with all these other things. If you're here today without Christ, we beg you to come and trust Christ. He is the only way to heaven. He's the only one that can matter when we die at the end. He's it. And he did all of that because he loves us. Heavenly Father,